Well, good morning. You've joined us today for the second installment of a series that I've titled Heaven Help Us. Oftentimes those people that I walk among there in that cemetery would have used that expression during the bad times in their life. Heaven help us. How can we unpack the things that we've packed away for heaven in the here and now? Help us to make sense of what's going on in the world. How can we allow our thoughts to dwell on what heaven will be like in such a way that's helpful to living in the here and now? So, as we pack for heaven, it helps us unpack the here and now. And last week we talked about just the location of heaven, that it's a place, and that we're going somewhere when we die. We don't have to wonder what's out there. There's a place that Jesus says he prepares for those who love him and trust him, and we will be there with him. Today we want to look at something that is perhaps troubling to some people, and that is what happens after we die. All right, there's a resurrection coming when Jesus returns, but what happens if we die before the resurrection? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I hope that today at walking out of here, you will be able to say, okay, man, that's much more comforting. I'm much more reassured at what the Bible says about it. So I'd love for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is in prison somewhere around 60 A.D. in the first Roman imprisonment. There was more, but the first Roman imprisonment, he's there, and he is confident that even though he is there, that he's going to be released to continue God's work. But he has some thoughts there in the quiet of a prison cell or a dungeon. He has some thoughts that he's thinking about there. And in verse 19, we begin to get some of that. He says, therefore, I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, open our ears that we might hear you speak to us this morning, our eyes that we might see the glory of our risen Savior and the salvation that he has provided to us, that we've already prayed about, we've already been thankful for. Father, may we now think, use our minds, Lord, captivate our thoughts, and transform our lives by the power of your word. Glory be to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. If you want to boil this passage down into a few summary statements, what Paul is saying here is this: it's better for you if I stay. It's better for me if I go, and God will decide what is the best of the two. In fact, he's constructed this into a parenthesis. The opening bracket of the parenthesis is in verse 19 and 20. I know that as you pray for me, the Spirit of Christ Jesus will help me, and it will lead to my deliverance. I'm going to get out of this incarceration. I'm fully confident in that. He closes the parenthesis by completing that thought. In verse 25, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to be a help to you. All right? So that's the point of this passage. Paul is saying, I've done the work among you. I've got more work to do. But you need to understand that as I've been here, you know, in this trying circumstance, and I've been thinking through this, Paul says, I've considered what it would be like to stay, and I've considered what it would be like to go. And so I have to say that it is better for me if I go, while it's better for you if I stay. And I'm trusting God to choose between the two. I know what he's going to do. But I've had an opportunity now to consider how much better it would be to leave, to depart, and go be with the Lord. And so while it's not the primary point of the passage, Paul serves our sermon series with some little nuggets between the parentheses, between the brackets. From verse 21 down through verse 24, Paul puts some meat in between the two pieces of bread of these parenthetical brackets. And the first is this, that you as a believer can be confident that living for Christ in this world is good. Living for Christ is good. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me, living means living for Christ. Dying is better, but living means living for Christ." The point of life is to know Christ and to make him known among others. That's the purpose for living. Nobody ever has to wonder, "Why was I born?" You can know you were born to glorify God by being a disciple of the Lord Jesus and making disciples, helping others follow the Lord Jesus. That's the overarching theme of your life. The way you live, the way you love, the way you work, the way you play. You can honor God in the way you live. And Paul says that is good. For to me, living means living for Christ. It is the point to life. Gerald Hawthorne, in that great commentary on Philippians, if you want a standard work in studying the book of Philippians, a letter to Philippians, that's one of your favorite works in the Bible, I encourage you to get Hawthorne's commentary. He says that overpowered by Christ in his conversion on the road to Damascus, we get that in the book of Acts, Paul is overpowered by Christ. And if you read that account, that's exactly the word for it. He's overpowered by Christ on the Damascus road. But he's also overwhelmed by his majesty, overwhelmed by the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. Paul can see no reason for being, no reason for living, except to be for Christ. That's the overarching point, the exclamation point in the life of a faithful believer. Paul goes on in Romans to clarify this. He says it again in verse 7. "For we don't live for ourselves. We don't die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead." It was being for Christ, compelled by love, that Paul wore himself out on his mission in living for Christ. It was good. It was good to physically wear himself out. And you know as well as I do, if you read the book of Acts, that Paul had a great struggle in living for Jesus. His experience was filled with prison, sicknesses, sufferings, hunger, beatings, stonings, and that's not the modern use of the word of being stoned. I'm talking about literally. Paul was stoned, all right? That's not metaphorical, all right? He had rocks hurled down on him. Sleepless nights. He was a part of a shipwreck once. He floated around in sea. Like I said, the Bible doesn't give us the details, but I just see him out there floating around, not being able to sleep in chilly waters on a piece of wood of some shipwreck. The book of Acts gives us that account. I can't imagine the body pain this man lived with. And I can't imagine the dangers he anticipated as he went from town to town. What lays ahead for me in Thessalonica? What lays ahead for me in Athens? What lays ahead for me in, wherever I'm going? I don't know what's coming, but I'm sure that there will be danger surrounding it because of the opposition of the gospel. It's enough to make any human being long for relief, even when they're compelled by the fire of mission and calling. And when you're incarcerated, you have a lot of time to think about that. Paul says to live is to live for Christ, and that's good. But departing, Paul says, after all I've been through, listen, I understand departing to be with Christ is even better. You and I can know from verse that is true from verse 23, where Paul says, "I'm torn between two desires." The old King James language, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And this is the verse that I want us to look at for the remainder of our time here this morning. I really want you to wrap your head around what the Apostle Paul is saying here and leave here luggaged with more hope in dealing with the circumstances around you. How can this one little verse speak to us this morning about our future and how we should live in the present in light of that? Well, let's look at the first statement. Paul says, I'm torn between two desires. He says, how could I possibly choose between these two things? Paul is telling us, listen, I'm going to let God decide between these two. I don't have the authority. This is God's business. I don't have the authority to make the choice between these two desires that I have. If I am to keep to this long earthly obedience of being faithful as a missionary and continuing on amongst the sufferings and the stonings and the danger, if I'm to keep on doing that, then it is God's will and He will sustain me. And he tells the Philippians, your prayers are sustaining me for that work. I am His in this life or in the life to come. You ever think about it that way? A lot of us think that this whole coming to church thing and this whole Bible thing and this whole salvation thing, it's all about the future tense. And there's great promises in the future tense. We should think about those things. It's what we're calling forward into our present. But the Apostle Paul says that I belong to Christ even in the here and now. My life is not my own to decide what to do with. I belong to Him. And I share these desires equally within my life to continue on because being faithful to the work of God among the people that God has placed me is to represent Him there. I want to be there. I want to do that. But at the same time, I long to go, he says. That's one word in Greek. One word in Greek. I long to go. It means to depart. It's a very picturesque term in Greek. It's used in ancient military literature, talking about settings between combat to where you've got these more tranquil environments of encampment. And Paul says, I long to fold the tents. The word is used in the folding of the tents and the packing of the way to supplies of moving on. It's also used nautically to speak of a ship that's been in a harbor and the anchor has been pulled for the journey back to sea. Paul says, I am longing for that. I'm desirous of that kind of departure, to move on. And it forced me in my own study and preparation of this is, you know, how often am I confronted with a longing to leave? How about you? Do you ever think about leaving? Do you ever think about departing this life? Are the circumstances of this world sometimes so overwhelming to you that you think about it just would be better if I, it just would be better if I could leave? And I think we have all kinds of thoughts, sometimes erroneous thoughts about our family would be better if we were gone, or our friends would be better if we were gone, or the world would be better if we were just gone. That's not what Paul's talking about here. But you and I can certainly know what it feels like to want to leave. And then maybe some of you here today and you're like, not me, man. I'm scared to death of that. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. And I don't want you to go. Many of you have been perhaps beside the bedside of a loved one where you've had to look at a granddad and say, don't go, granddad. Mom, don't go. You've had to be beside the bed perhaps of a child at times and you've had to weep and plead to God, God, please don't, not now. And the reality is that for most of us, we're never really ready to see someone leave us. But trust me, there are people who are ready to go. My granddad, who was just days from passing from this life, looked at me up at me from his deathbed, and he said, "Buck, I know you've heard me probably say before that nobody's ever sick enough to want to die." He said, "Don't you believe it?" There's a reality to being so sick and so tired and so finished, so spent, so completed, that you want to leave. You want to depart. That's a sobering. Those are sobering thoughts. Those are real thoughts. Those aren't specifically what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I'm just trying to paint for us a context that there will come a day for us that we will want to long. We will long to be gone from this world. I got a phone call yesterday from a family member. Said, "Would you go by? Mom's in the nursing home, and we don't know if she'll make it through the weekend. We'd love for you to go by and see her. They've made arrangements, even though nobody can go. We're gonna try to make some arrangements for you pastors to go if you can." And so Cliff went yesterday, and I went yesterday, and I got to sit beside the bed and hold the hand of a woman who looked at me and said, "I'm ready to go. Pray for me, Dale." She had me write her a note, and I taped it to the TV set that was in front of me. She said, "I don't want to look at the TV set right now. I just want to know. I want to look at the notes you guys have left me. Just bless me with a note. Tape it to the TV set. That's what I right there across the screen. Just tape it across the screen." She said, "Dale, I love you, but I hope that I'm gone before the morning because I'm ready to go." Paul says it's not just a longing to go somewhere, but Paul is specific once again as we've been throughout this thing. And hopefully you've seen, even in these two weekends, the thread that we are pulling. There's one preposition that sticks out in every statement about what happens after we die. One preposition, the preposition with, and the object of the preposition is Christ. Paul says, "I long to go and be with Christ." That's what it means to die. That's what it means to depart and leave this world to the life of a faithful disciple. It's not merely an escape. Let me make that clear here, okay? Though you have longings to be free from the pain and the suffering, the beatings and the stonings, Paul says, listen, that's not what I'm after here. It's not merely an escape that I'm seeking from my circumstances. No, it's the culmination of the work that I've done for Christ. It's the graduation experience. It's the culmination of the faithfulness that Christ has been to me and through me. He says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "So we are always confident," Paul says, "even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. And we would rather be away," Paul says. He says it, say the same thing here. "I'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home." And then here's the preposition and the object of the preposition: with the Lord. That's always the qualifier. Paul doesn't say, "I want to be back in heaven drinking beers with my buddies." It's not shooting hoops with Shaq. It's "I want to be with the Lord," right? It's not racing with Earnhardt on a cloud. No, "I want to be at home with the Lord." That's the qualifying statement. All the other stuff that's going to go on in that experience, that's fine. Whatever it looks like, we're not giving any details here, although oftentimes we speculate on what those details would be like that are not biblical at all. Paul says the biblical expectation is to be with the Lord. And Paul reassures us that this life with Christ is not destroyed by death. Indeed, life is increased by death. The quality of life is increased by the death of a believer. Death does not for a moment separate us from Christ, which is what sin did. Separated us from God. You understand that, don't you? This is a restoration. This is a full realization of what it means to belong to God, is to be with Christ. We may depart this body at death, but we arrive somewhere immediately when we do. We see death as a brick wall, something that just kind of, boom, we go unconscious. Don't know what happens after that. God's in charge. Absolutely. But Paul says, no, you need to understand. It's not a state of unconsciousness. You pass from life to life. You don't hit a brick wall. You depart. But the moment you depart, you arrive. And the place to where you arrive is with Christ. You ever think about it from the perspective of what God started in the beginning? What happened in the beginning? When God created the heavens and the earth, He created man and woman. He put them on the earth. And when sin entered the world, what happened? Death. Death entered because of sin. What happened? Satan tempted them to be disobedient. They ate of the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat of. And the consequence of that disobedience would be death. But what happened after they ate the apple or the fruit?
We call it an apple fruit, which plays right into Satan's hand. They didn't die. Satan told them that they wouldn't die. And they didn't immediately. Even though God said they would. What happened? What happened was the death of the unbroken intimacy that they shared with God. The relationship with God was severed at that moment. It died. They lived for a few more years physically, and then they died. But there was an immediate death. And the immediacy of that death was what? The brokenness, the severing of intimacy. What does Paul say was restored? Paul says that for the believer, because of their faith in Christ, who came to undo the curse of that disobedience and to restore life everlasting to those to whom God had created. What does Paul say? Paul says at the moment of our physical death, what? The unbrokenness of what life means in intimacy with God is completely realized. You don't pause that. Christ died for it, and it is enough. Even before the resurrection of your body, my friend, as a believer, you will go home to be with the Lord. That's all the description we have about that place. Paul does not speculate about this glorious state of an intimacy with Christ, and neither should we. God means for us to be content with what he has revealed. He is so zealous that you understand how worthy Jesus is, that heaven at the moment of your death is to be with him. This intermediate state of heaven, as it's called, exists, and it will be enjoyed with Christ, because we will still live and we will still be who we are, even though we are out of these bodies. The words of Jesus to the repentant criminal crucified beside him supports this very interpretation. I wonder sometimes if Paul is not teaching the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi based on what happens here in Luke 23. You know it. Two guys on their deathbed, literally, hanging on a cross. Jesus and the criminals crucified beside him. One of them, God captures. And he looks at Jesus in the moment and he recognizes Jesus for who he is and just makes a plea in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a plea. What a plea. I'm about to die. I have no idea what awaits me. But I'm trusting that you are who you say you are in this moment. And all I'm asking you is just remember me. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me. There it is again. With me in paradise. Is being with the Son of God enough for you, my friends? Is it enough? Because we know that before our bodies are resurrected and before we walk upon a new earth, if we die before the rapture of the church, if we die before the Lord comes back and calls those bodies that have died in him from the grave to a glorified state, we know that there is still a span of time, from our perspective, a span of time to where if we were to die right now, who we are goes to be with Jesus. There are arguments out there that death brings about some sort of suspended life, a sleep of the soul. And those alive will be caught up, as those who are dead or who are asleep will be raised together then with them. 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses this language in 1 Thessalonians to talk about the return of the Lord, where those who are asleep, as a metaphor of death, not those of those who are unconscious, but those of those who are died. It's as if they were asleep. It's metaphorical, Paul uses that there. And in that moment, then at that resurrection, bodies will be brought forth from the grave and they will be given a glorified state to live in a new earth. And that's coming. That's out there. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But here in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians, indeed, even to the thief on the cross in Luke 24, Paul puts the continuity of life here in Philippians for us in its uninterrupted perspective. Let me say that again. There is a continuity of life in its uninterrupted perspective. There is upon our departure in death the arrival of a conscious, personal fellowship with Jesus. We don't have the details, but we have the promise. There is upon our departure in death the arrival of a conscious, personal fellowship with Jesus for those who have trusted Him. On this day in 1859, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, a guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, stood before his congregation in 1859, this very weekend. In 1859, he stood before his congregation in England and he preached this very subject, this passage. Some of the things he said in that sermon is this: when the godly are suddenly snatched away, it is our affliction, those of us who remain. It is our trouble. But we must stand behind and weep, for they are gone beyond recall. We cannot bring them back. We can't call them back. Notwithstanding, there is something pleasant in the picture. It is but a departure. They are not destroyed. They are not blown to atoms. They are not taken away to prison. 'Tis but a departure from one place to another. They still live. They still are blessed. While we weep, they are rejoicing. While we mourn, they are singing psalms of praise. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. This may tend to console your spirits in the here and now. Death to a believer is but a departure. Yet, what a departure it is. As we conclude today, keep in mind that as reassuring as this truth is to those of us who are troubled by the question, what happens to me after I die? What happened to Grandmom after she died? As troubling as that question can be, and as reassuring as this truth can be about going to be with the Lord out of body, this intermediate state of life with Christ after death, while better than the hardships of life in a fallen world, is not to provide a separate ground for comfort that only comes with the resurrection of our bodies. What do I mean by that? Well, as we will see next week, Paul longs for the resurrection of our glorified bodies. This is the hope for the Christian. This is the blessed hope for those of us who trust Christ. Not to be some disembodied spirit, but to be a glorified person, fit for the eternal life the way it was intended for mankind from the beginning. The full redemption, my friends, given to those who believe in Jesus Christ is to be with Christ, not in a bodiless state, but in our new bodies upon a new earth. The good will give way to the better, but there is a best yet to come. And that is the subject that we will come to next week. Be encouraged, my friends. My brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, please let us not be deceived, but let us bring the whole counsel of your word before us. And to our minds, Father, let us see what you have revealed. Let us hear clearly what you have said. Father, may we take comfort that it is to life that we have come in Christ. And it is to life that we go. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who took our pitiful, broken state of fellowship with our Creator and restored it for eternity. God, I pray that you would comfort us with these words today and that you would help us to use the truth of our future right here in our present day. May we understand the times in light of eternity for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming today. Yes, we'll hope to see you next week.